Good morning. I thanked my niece Rachel in Texas for sending that to me. If that's not a part of our worship, we need to incorporate that song. I think there are enough people in the sanctuary that already know how to sing it, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. I want to take this moment with you to prepare our hearts this morning for communion. Today we're going to be talking about, later on, God's transformational providence. And it means that God knows and has brought us to this time in our lives. In fact, he has it all laid out. Today, as you're sitting here for communion, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what kind of week you've had, what kind of month or year. But regardless, I want to tell you that God has brought you here this morning. And you may feel right now as you're sitting here, I don't think I'm ready for communion. I've had such a week, my heart's in such a state, that I probably shouldn't do this. And I want to say to you this morning that you're exactly the person that God wants you to be able to receive today. Amen. You can say, but I don't need to know. In fact, he knows, and he is still inviting you to come to the altar. So I want to say to you, whatever you need to do in the next few moments to free yourself up, do that. Because he loves you enough that he came to give himself for you. And this is a moment when we take that time out to remember that. Each of us here need to know that and embrace it and receive it. So I'm going to call our servers up this morning, and would you come and stand before the altar before I pray? Let's take a moment. We have been before the Lord all morning. Let's remain right where we are. Oh, Father. Lord, sometimes we find it very difficult to live with ourselves. Lord, we survey some of our thoughts and our actions, some of the things that we have done, even embraced, oh God. And we wonder, how could you love us? How do you love us? How do you continually look for us, open your arms to us, invite us back, and take us back into your heart? Father, who is worthy without your grace, without your love? There's not a person in this world, not in this sanctuary this morning, who can stand before you except for the grace of God being poured out upon the heart of every individual. Lord, this morning as we come before you, Lord, we open up our hearts to you, oh God. And we want to say with full hearts, thank you for loving us just the way we are. What an incredible gift we have been given to be in your presence, not only here on a Sunday, but throughout the week, oh God. And I pray that we would take this time and we would carry it and cherish it and dearly love it throughout this week and remember always, each and every day, that you have given yourself to us. And now, Lord, we want to take a step in your direction and give ourselves to you. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be cleansed, give us the confidence to know that you've washed it away thousands of years ago. Amen. You make us whole. You make us well in our soul. Now, Lord, enable us to receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand with me? I don't think there's a much more precious moment in a service than when we join our hearts together like this. No one is an outcast. No one is marginalized. No one is left out. All are invited in because he loves us. And on the night that he was together with his friends and those who followed him closely, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it, all of you, and eat." And then afterwards, he took the cup again, and he said, "This is the cup of my blood for the new and everlasting covenant to take away all your sins, take away all my sins. Take it, all of you, and drink." This is not a time for mourning. It's a time for rejoicing, and that's what we should continue to do throughout this entire service. Let us rejoice in him. You may be seated. It's okay. No, it's okay. Give our teachers and our children a moment to head down. Well, good morning. Let me, I have to be the third wheel this morning, third man up. I too want to thank you for all your cards, but I have a confession to make to you because of all the madness of the move. And there has been much madness in the ranks of the Linguini home, much of it experienced by myself. And through that madness, I have gathered your cards. I have them, but I refuse to rush through them and read them just for the sake of getting it done. So when the dust settles, I will open them. I better, because some of them are not only made out to me, but they're made out to my wife as well, and I. And I get in enough trouble, so I'm just waiting for the right time. Right. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about transformational providence, God's providence, and in this journey with Joseph, we have been seeing just that. We might not identify it as that, but providence is simply that God is not absent. He's not absent in your life. He's not absent in my life. He's always present, and like we said last week, his timing is perfect, and he always knows what he's doing. Now, we might not be on the same page with him. We might certainly not feel that in any way. A lot of times when we have time to sit alone and reflect or to speak to someone close, but God is not absent. And he's in control. And we're going to learn that even more so as we continue with Joseph. And so this morning, we want to pick up where we left off in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to read the first 40 verses. Things are going to get interesting if they haven't already. I'm going to catch up with Joseph, and where else will we find him? But he's still in prison. 2 full years later, the scriptures tell us. And we'll pick it up from there. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed, and he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. And then he saw seven more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. And then the scrawny, thin cows ate the seven healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. I imagine that this begins to look like a nightmare, probably in his mind. Verse 5, but he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. And this time he saw seven heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing in a single stalk. Then seven more heads of grain appeared. But these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the seven plump, well-formed heads. And then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and each had a dream. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was the slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us that what each of these dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. He was quickly brought from the prison, and after he shaved and changed his clothes, he went and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night. No one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Listen very closely now. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. In my dream, he said, I was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and I saw seven fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. But then I saw seven sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I've never seen such sorry-looking animals in all the land of Egypt. These thin, scrawny cows ate the seven fat cows, but afterwards, you wouldn't have known it, for they were still as thin and scrawny as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. And then seven more heads of grain appeared. But these were blighted and shriveled and withered by the east wind. And the shriveled heads swallowed the seven healthy heads. I told these dreams to the magicians, but no one could tell me what they mean. Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The seven healthy cows and seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it. For God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterwards, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. And therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring them to Pharaoh's storehouse. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, the famine will destroy the land. You know, as I look out this morning, I can imagine that, and I doubt that there are any here right now, unless you're going through a hard and dark time, who are skeptic about the presence of God or the existence of God. That God exists. You don't sit there and say, well, if he does exist, what kind of God is he? Now, wouldn't it be great if our world could hold on to that same view that God exists, and not only does he exist, but he is a God who is good? Because there are many who don't understand that, who are skeptical. Or when they think of God, they think of someone as a high roller, you know? He made you, he rolled you out, and now wherever those dice or your life should fall, those are the numbers you have been given, and you're on your own, which is the furthest thing from the truth. There's not a person in this sanctuary this morning, not a person in our world around us and throughout the world that is alone. God is a God who is intimately involved in the world and in the lives of people. With God, there is no sense of privacy, right? We talk about cameras, we talk about recordings, we talk about feeling always watched. I've always enjoyed an old show that was called A Person of Interest, which was all formed around that whole theme, you know, that a machine was created and the government is watching you. Well, I want to tell you that God is always watching you, and nothing is private. And that doesn't have to be, it could be a frightening thing, but it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Because God so loves us. He's a God who sees, who hears, who cares. And his invisible hand of providence has brought you here today. Now, you may be here in part by your own free will choice. None of your neighbors here have dragged you and got you out of bed and pulled you and got your hair combed and put your clothes on like when you were a kid and said, okay, we're getting in the car and we're going to church. You've made a choice, but I want to tell you it goes beyond that, that the providence, the hand of God, has moved you in a way that you don't even realize it, that you're here. And he continues to do that throughout our entire lives. That's not an angel, is it? Okay. I don't know what it is, but somebody deal with it, okay? So, we have the providence of God at work, and I want to tell you that everything that you and I just read in this account of Joseph's life has been orchestrated by God and was spoken about early on. And I want you to look at Genesis 15:13 with me. And as that's coming up on the screen, or if you choose to open up your Bibles and look at it in script, I want to tell you that this single verse that we are reading this morning was part of a covenant, a blessing that dates back to Abraham. God spoke it years before. Again, a part of a covenant, a promise, and a blessing. And listen to what he says to Abram. For at that time, his name had not been changed yet. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. and a hope of any kind, oppression, slavery, not just for a short time, but for 400 years. God had this planned. It was a part of the journey. And I hope to be able to kind of explain a little bit of that this morning with you. God had set out something, and Joseph was a part of it. Now Joseph is now center stage in it. And I found it interesting of the balance of weights. At least that's what it came out in the imagery of my own mind. If I saw a scale, and I saw these weights being placed on it, you know? We have these scales too, with our neighbors, with our families, with friends. We have Joseph's life, let's call it the scale. And then we have his brothers and what they did to him. And the scale begins to tilt. There's accountability there. We can't forget that. Then we have Potiphar and his wife, especially his wife, and how, as his brothers sold him off, now Potiphar's wife lies about him and deepens his despair, and the scale tilts a little further. And then we have last week the chief cupbearer, who, after Joseph doing a good thing for him, forgets him, and the scale goes down a little bit more. And you say, the human weight here, these people, they all have a part in the injustice, in the harm that is being done to this young man. But then you get it to the other side of the scale, and you put God's will and purpose, and it balances out perfectly. So each of these individuals have an accountability that they will answer to at some point, but they have all played into the hands of God's plan. God used them. We can apply that. We have just taken communion this morning. We can apply that to what took place in Christ. How he was crucified. How he was betrayed. How he was forgotten. And we say there's accountability there. We can even read that in the book of Acts. After Jesus is gone and Peter preaches his great message on Pentecost, and the people are shook and they say, "What should we do?" And he tells them what they should do. Repent of your sins and be baptized. There's accountability there. Yes, it was a part of God's plan for Joseph to be there, for Christ to be crucified, but there's still an accountability, a human accountability, but it balances out perfect because God covers everything. God has set in motion. If we can go back to verse 32, God sets in motion what is taking place here. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and will soon make them happen. He will soon make them happen. God sets these things in motion. They are going to happen. They have been decreed. They're all a part of his plan. Now, what could God be doing here? And I want to tell you what I think God is doing here. Could it be that God is forming for himself a people, small a, to become a people, capital A. And what do I mean by that? You look at the lives of our biblical characters and you see a lot of mess. Can you relate? I relate every time I look in the mirror. Man, what a mess. Jacob, Joseph's father, was a mess. He had to go on a journey. And God took that mess and made for himself a people. He began the people. Jacob was the first one he called Israel. Joseph was a young, arrogant teenager. Another mess. And let's face it. Each of us, in our own ways, can relate to being a mess. But yet, God loves us. And God pursues us. This is the providence of God. Coming after us, having a plan for us, having a purpose for us. That's why you're here today. That's why you're hopefully going to go away with something that you can do something with, because God is wanting you to do something. Not to just file in here every Sunday morning and worship and be blessed to receive a message, but he is literally wanting to transform our lives and then use them for some very great purposes. Charles Spurgeon says this about providence. The providence of God rolls on, but its axles are his eternal love. Think of providence of God as a vehicle. It isn't that he's just going to roll out and ride over, roughshod over you and I, and that when we're done, we get up and we look in the mirror and we got tire marks on our face. It goes so far beyond that. God's love is behind the wheel. It is the axles driving his plans and his purposes. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you out. Doesn't want to leave you out. And this providence is at work in our lives. A loving God at work when we are betrayed. When people turn on us. When we are lonely. When utter darkness seems to be encroaching and starting to fall all over us. When we feel forgotten and pain and suffering find its home and move into our lives. God, in those moments, is forming for himself a people that he is caring for and helping. If you don't believe me, then go back and start looking at some of the things that we've talked about in Joseph's life. That man was betrayed by his family, his own family, his flesh and blood. Now we could say he deserved it, but he was betrayed. And then he was lied about. His integrity and character were smeared. This man tried to rape me. And it was the furthest thing from the truth. And then he goes and helps somebody, and it just falls by the wayside. He's forgotten. But God is not absent. God is at work. And I want to say to you, God is forming for himself a man that he is going to use. Stick with the story, because we will be getting there eventually. And today is just the tip of the iceberg. God's providence puts him in position. Everyone else might have been surprised what was happening, but God wasn't. This is the moment he's been waiting for. Joseph comes out of the dungeon, gets washed up, cleaned up, and made presentable, and he stands before Pharaoh. This is the providence of God. When you start to see the providence of God at your work, at work in your life and in my life, it builds confidence. You start to get a sense that God is doing something beyond yourself. That God is at work and he is going to make something more of our lives than we could ever thought of and imagined. Now, as we get to know each other, as time rolls on, one thing you're going to get to know about me is I love history. I think if I could live another life, I would have gone back and I would have applied myself in my young years and became a history teacher. I love history. It's the next best thing to getting in a time machine and transporting myself into another place. By the way, I love time travel movies. Because it just reminds me of that. I can go back in history, I can go back in time, and you know. And so I thought about a person this week by the name of Thomas Jonathan Jackson. Thomas Jonathan Jackson was a Confederate general who had a tremendous, he was a Presbyterian by the way, had a tremendous grasp of the providence of God. This man would soon become known as Stonewall Jackson. And how Stonewall Jackson got his name was that he earned it at the first battle of Bull Run, first battle of Manassas. Both the same battle. There were two battles. They were both won by the Confederate Army. But the first one was really won by this man, because as the Union started breaking a hole through the Confederate lines and they began to panic, Stonewall Jackson moved his troops up and he filled that gap and he held it. And even though the fighting was fierce and beyond his control, he stood, as they said, like a stone wall and would not give an inch. Now, I believe that it was his faith and his trust in God, and his belief in the providence of God, because this was a man who believed that he would not die in battle until God said he would. He believed that God had full control over the timing of his life every aspect of his life. So it made him fearless and courageous and bold, and he put himself out there. Not that he didn't get beat up. In that battle, he lost the middle finger, shot off by a bullet, because he had one of these quirks. He thought that one side of his body was heavier than the other, so in order to balance it, he would take his left arm and he would raise it because he thought it would balance the whole blood flow. I think it was you. I'm not saying anything bad about Presbyterians, so please don't interpret it as that, okay? Just saying he had some quirks. And he paid for his fighting in the war because that it happens. But he had a strong faith. And it wasn't until his time was right that he left the face of this earth. Oddly enough, when he did go, he was shot by one of his own troops. Yeah, he went out one evening to do some scouting, and scouts mistook him as a Union soldier and shot him. And he eventually passed away. But you see, that was no bother to him, because even on his deathbed, he said it was okay, because he believed that God had utter control of his life. So I want to get back to my point by telling you this story, is that it made him something maybe he would have never become, made him something more. You might be sitting here saying, and this is who I am. I'm married, I'm middle-aged, I'm elderly, my life is this, my life is that, I have children to raise, I got a job to do, but I want to tell you, God is in all that, and he wants to take you in that to a place where he wants to use you, wherever you are, whoever you are. And he wants you to know that his providence has designed your life and has brought you to this place and has placed you on the face of this earth for a time such as this. And he has a purpose for it. And that you can be bold and courageous in that life and know that you have a destination to fulfill in God's purpose and plan. Now, how would that make you feel in leaving this place today? I hope it would do something extraordinary. I think God is hoping that it would do something extraordinary for you. That coming to church wouldn't just be something that we just do, but it's a place where God is able to get a hold of us and speak to us and then infuse us with his presence and his power so that we can go out and be the people that God has designed us to be. Now, you might say, I don't know what God has designed me for. Hang in there. He's going to reveal it to you. You got to continue the journey. You got to do the truck or the trek. But I want to tell you this. He wants you to be free. He wants you to know that he's with you. He wants to infuse you with courage and boldness. And it's all because his transformational providence is at work in your life. I want you to look at me this morning at Romans 8:11. Talk about a boldness for life and in life. Romans 8:11. Listen to what the word says. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus, talking about real power here, raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. I don't know about you. You ever feel like a weak link? You're like, oh man, I don't know if I can do this, right? I want to tell you that the Spirit of God, if you believe in Christ, the presence of God in you is the same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. It lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies, each of you. He will not discriminate as long as you believe in Christ. He will give you these things. They are in Christ. They are in the Spirit of Christ when you have received him. In your mortal bodies, by the same Spirit living within you. Twice, Paul repeats this, that it's living in you. I have the confession to make. When I started reading over the text of the scripture this week, it was a part of me saying, I don't want to read the account of his dreams again. Well, let me just like save some time, save some reading, kind of just go blow past that, right? But thank God he got a hold of me. You see, because there's a purpose in repeating it. I don't know if you notice it, but you get more of a depth to what's happening in those dreams, that there is this thing, it's a devastating thing that's going to take place. But God is repeating it because he wants you to know that it's firm. It's secure in him. This is happening, and nothing's going to change that. The famine's coming. Better listen to this young man. Do what he's saying, because it is coming. I've decided it. I've decreed it. I want to say to you, Paul is repeating the fact that it lives in you. This spirit lives in you for a reason. It's decreed. It's been pronounced. It's in you. There should be no doubt in your mind that God is in you. That when you leave this place today, God is not only with you, but he's in you. And if that doesn't change you, you need to see a psychiatrist. A Christian one, hopefully, okay? But I'm serious. I mean, I think the problem with us is that we don't spend enough time reflecting on what God has said to us. If we did, then we would have something to offer the world around us, then rather than just going through our days and doing what we normally do. I want to tell you, God is preparing for himself a man who is going to have something to offer a whole entire nation. Joseph's life is being transformed. This has been God's plan all along. How can he say, it's beyond my power to do this? That was not the same teenager was saying to his brothers, check out this vision. Check out this dream. You're going to be bowing to me. This kid was, he's being transformed. His life's being changed. He's not the same person. That is God's desire for you and I, that we do not remain the same, that we experience his presence, that it transforms our lives, and then we find out exactly what he would have us to do with our lives, because they don't belong to us. Your life doesn't belong to you. My life doesn't belong to me. If it did, I probably wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. God is saying it twice because he wants you to know he's living inside of you, and he's got a purpose. And that purpose is to help and to care for us. And he's always there. And that's what the providence of God says to us. I am with you and I care about you. Look at these next series of scriptures and psalms with me, starting with Psalm 121:2. Psalm 121:2. They're short. My help, the psalmist says, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Why? The same God who made heaven and earth made him. Same God who made heaven and earth made you. That was his plan. That was his purpose. It was decreed. Even before your parents ever got together, God knew you would be coming into the world. Next one, Psalm 18:6. You may just want to stick. I want to go through these, so you might just want to look to the screen, save some time, but don't let me rush you. Psalm 18:6. But in my distress, right? Distress. Wait, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be. Everybody experiences distress. I don't care who you are. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. God was listening. God's always listening to you, by the way. He's listening for you. Always. And then Psalm 31:22. And before I read this, I want to say to you, shame on those in the church, wherever that may be, men who see themselves as supermen and portray themselves that way, or women who portray themselves as superwomen. I want to tell you, that carries very little to the people who are outside the realms of faith. I was reflecting on a time, literally, and I'm not making this up, I had a conversation with Pastor Jerry years ago. When I first came to the Church of Nazarene, I was just getting to know him, and he started telling me of who he was before he came to Christ. I often like to say BC. And I said, really? I was like, you got to be kidding me. He goes, because the person that was standing in front of me was not the person he was describing. And it was very hard for me to think that he was once like this when he's now like this. My point in telling you that story is it had an impact on me. God changing his life. That's what the world around us need to know. Not that we're muscular Christians, but that we are who we are because God came into our lives when we were over here and changed us, and he brought us over here. And so the psalmist says, in panic, in panic. By the way, he was a believer. It's okay to be in a place sometimes of panic. It's real. In panic, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered a call for help. See, that's what the world needs to hear. And so this morning, I thought I would give you an example that you might catch. In our times, John and Nick and myself, we've talked about transparency in leadership. And we really do believe that's important. And so that's our heart's desire, to be transparent. That's always been kind of the way I've been wired, because I don't really, be honest with you, I don't know how to be anywhere other than wearing my heart on my sleeve. And if it's not there, you'll find it on the other. But I want to share something with you. And I've done this a few times when I was at the North Shore. It's from my prayer journal. It's my time spent with God, which I always saw the date up, November 2nd, 2018, 8 a.m. And I said, Father, I realize this day has the potential to swallow me up whole, just as the whale swallowed your prophet Jonah. But he was running from you, and I am running to you, looking for you, desperately needing your help. Come, Lord Jesus, rescue your friend. He who loves you imperfectly, but loves you still the same. Our move, and you know what I'm talking about, seeks to anger me with the frustration of Cain with Abel. Sin is lurking at my back door, but I must not let it in, so I run to you. Oh Lord, you hear what I hear. You know what I'm feeling. And the enemy is screaming in my ear, and he seeks to roll out darkness like a carpet to lay me in so he may dispose of me. But I will turn to you. I will rely on you. I will trust you. You will save me. You have saved me once. You have saved me 1,000 times. You will save our move, the rest of this year, our church and all its people, our mission. Your great providential love will see us through to the other side of all our troubles. You are faithful even when I am not. Loving you today. You see, I share this with you because I think you need to hear it. Because I'm no Superman. I think the hardness in our lives, the sad times, the darkness, the heartache, the break, the troubles, is something that you can offer the world around you, but you have to offer it to them. As God gives you opportunity, as God opens doors. And he will open doors, and you never know. All it is for us is to be ready, to believe that God's providence is at work in our lives, and to be ready. So this week, I met up with Nick from Optima. And he came to the house to set it up. And we got to talking. Nick was a young man. And we started talking about life. And he told me he believes, but he don't go to church. And that was right after I said to him, you know, I know people don't go to church, and a lot of times it's for good reason. And he said, well, you know, when I was younger, I was dragged to church. I didn't want to go, but I was dragged. He said, but I do believe. And I found out that Nick works in a Suffolk safe house. I didn't even know such a place existed. And so I learned something, that Suffolk provides safe houses. And him and his girlfriend and other family members have a home where they take in children from Suffolk County. And the age range could be from 6 months, 2 months to 17 years old. And right now they have 2 crack babies in their home. But these are children whose parents are incarcerated or who have no place to go. And we got to talking and sharing faith. God, that was a God thing. Yeah? So he got my name and phone number. I got his name and phone number. Who knows what will come from that? But he's a good IT guy, so. Not trying to replace you, Frank. Don't get shaky, okay? But, you know, God opened that up, you know? Joseph said, it is beyond my power to do this. I want to tell you that sometimes, like I just described, might be beyond your power, your imagination. Now, I don't know if I could do that. I don't have the gift of gab. I can't talk. I'm not outgoing. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of things that are beyond our power that God wants to bring into our range and give us to do. Because he loves the next person that's going to come along. And he wants to do something in that person's life. God's providence is at work. A couple of weeks ago, Mike Chiazzo shared a story about one of his pastors who was called back to the mission because a light was left on. So as this pastor is telling Mike the story, he's complaining. You know, I got to turn the car around. I got to go back. I got to shut the light off. You know, he's probably griping, who the heck left the light on? You know, and so, but then he gets back in the car and he heads home. And as he's going home, some young guy goes racing past him on 83, heading north. And he goes swerving off the road, turns, flips the car. And the pastor pulls over and he's wondering, this guy can't possibly be alive. But he heads over to the car and the guy crawled out with barely a scratch. And the pastor began to tell him, hey, you got to go to church after that. No, that's exactly what the pastor didn't do. What he said to him was, he started sharing about God. This is a God thing. I watched you flip this car. You shouldn't even be alive right now. You should be pinned or crushed in this car. It's a God thing. God's kept you alive. God has a purpose and a plan for you. Now, hopefully that message, that seed, will bear some fruit down the road. Because you see, God is at work. He's at work in meeting Nick from Optima. He's at work at that car accident and that young man getting a message that God knows him, loves him, and is keeping him. God is at work. And that is the providence of God. And I want to say to you this morning, God is at work in your life. God is at work now in the midst of this congregation. And trust me when I tell you, this is just the beginning. God has things in mind that he's going to reveal to us as we go forward together, as we seek him together, as we care for one another together, and as we are willing to be taken beyond ourselves to be used outside of this building. Because it's not just about being here on a Sunday. It's about everything else we do the other 6 days of the week when we're not here that God is involved in and wanting to use us to make us a people that are limitless, that can be bold and courageous. But I want to tell you, before that can happen, we have to own it ourselves. You cannot give something away that you don't possess. So God is wanting to, like Joseph, to fill your life, to let you know he's right there with you, that he has been orchestrating things, and that he has a purpose and a plan, and he's going to bring it about. Our part is to stay tuned. In tune with him. And you never know what he is going to do. Because I'm going to tell you, he wants to use us. This morning, we're going to worship before we go. And I want to say to you, where are you in your journey? Do you realize the providence of God is at work with you? Maybe you don't, and you need to come and pray today. Oh, God, reveal to me, open my eyes so that I can surely know and believe that my life isn't just an accident, isn't just a roll of the cosmic dice, that you just kind of had me spit out and you left me to find my own way. Well, maybe you've been at it and you just haven't been tuning in as much as you should. Well, doesn't love you any less. I often comfort myself with this thought. He loved me before I ever gave him a minute, a second thought, a drop of my time. So, but I lose my way. How much more does he love me now? How much more does he love you now? He's just waiting with open arms and saying, come on. I'm here for you. I want to meet with you. And you know what? There's no time like the present. So as Nick plays, give yourself the opportunity to listen for what God might be saying to you. And maybe he wants to meet with you. Maybe he wants to move you out of your seat and come and pray. It's just between you and him. No one will bother you unless you want to be bothered. But he wants to meet with you because his providence is at work in your life. His hand is being held out. And all it is for you and I is to lift up our heads and to reach for his hand with our own and go with him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your presence blows me away. This moment, oh God, belongs to you. Our time, our life, everything about us comes from your hands, oh God, and we are gifted with your presence today. So, Father, as we take this time, I pray, oh God, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be wide open, oh God. That if there's something that you want to say to us, oh God, that by faith we would move and step in your direction. That we would say, yes, I will take a moment. Yes, I will listen. Yes, I need your help. Yes, there are times I'm hurting and I panic. And yes, I believe that even in those times, you are near to me. Yes, I believe you have a purpose and a plan for our lives. Yes, for my life. And yes, I believe that there's someone that you want to use me to touch. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week, maybe next month. But I just want to be available, oh God, to you. And Father, I ask that you help each of us to possess the knowledge that you are with us. That you not only exist and dwell within us, oh God, but that you're a God who cares and loves. That you literally want to reach through our lives to someone else who desperately needs your love as much as we do. And so, Father, we commit this moment into your precious care. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for designing this day. We thank you for laying it out, decreeing it, and setting it forth, and that we were able to be here at this moment to be able to receive from your hands. And to know full well that you are in charge and fully engaged in our lives. And for this, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for listening.
In the secret in the quiet place. In the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. I'm walking, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. May God bless you as you go in peace and with the presence of God within you. Amen. Have a great week.